There are many famous parts of the Bible in our culture. If you actually think about it for a little while, you realise that there actually are many famous quotes and parts of the Bible. So, do not judge. Turn the other cheek. The salt of the earth. There's also the dove from the Noah story, the Noah's Ark story. And that dove has the idea, and the rainbow that goes with it is the idea of peace. And there's also the idea of the ark itself, linked in with the modern-day environmental movement, with Planet Ark. Some people may not know where these words and these phrases and these images come from, but they come from the Bible, and they're well known in our culture. And of course, Christians also have their favourite bits of the Bible as well. They have their favourite bits, but when I was pondering it, I thought, you know, our favourite bits are very often different to the world's favourite bits. And John 3:16 is just such a verse. I think it's fair to say that John 3:16 is probably recognised as the most famous verse in the Bible within the church itself. Maybe not outside the church, but inside the church. And so when I'm going through the Christian book catalogues, there's very often a book with John 3:16 somewhere on the title. And I know there are lots of books written on that one verse. There used to be a man in the 80s and the 90s who used to go to all the big sporting events. Has anyone ever seen this man? He used to go to all the big sporting events, and he would get his seats where he knew the camera would sweep around, and whenever say if he was at an F1 car racing or something, as the car would come past, as the lead car would come past, he'd know which is the lead car, he'd hold up a big banner, and on that banner would just be the words John 3:16. That to him was all he needed to say. That to him was the one thing. If he had one opportunity to say one thing, that was what he was going to say. It's an amazing verse, isn't it, to have that. John 3:16 is in wall hangings, in Christian calendars, in cards. It's even inspired some Christians to go through the whole Bible and look in all the different books in the Bible for every 3:16 to see what does every other 3:16 say. Now, why is this the case? Why is it that John 3:16 has had such an effect? Well, it's because Christians see that this verse summarises and expresses the very heart of what they believe. This is a verse in terms of the Christians, not in terms of the broader culture, but in terms of Christians, this is the verse we feel expresses what we're on about and what God's on about. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. So let's have a look at it again. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now, it's about the love of God. It's interesting, isn't it, that the most treasured verse for Christians is not about the judgment of God. It's not about what God says you can't do. It's that the most treasured verse for Christians is about the love of God and what God has done for us. It's about how God has loved the world. The whole world it's referring to here. You may have asked, what does God think of me? Where do I fit into God's scheme of things? You may not actually know where you are with God. You may not be confident as to whether or not you know God or what God thinks of you. Well, you can see here that God loves the world, and that includes you. God loves you. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. And when it's talking about giving his only Son here, it's referring to Jesus dying on the cross to pay for our sins. Now, how is it that God does this? How is it that this is the love of God? Why is this the love of God? How does Jesus dying for us show God's love? Well, I think if we want to answer that, we first need to think about what actually is love. Please come with me to 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. We're going to see something about love here. 1 John. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but in action and in truth. And we learn a very simple lesson there, that to love someone is not just to speak encouraging words to them. To love them, while encouraging words are important, to love someone is actually to give for their needs. Love needs to be seen in action. And particularly, we see love when people give. So if a husband loves his wife, he will certainly speak encouraging words to her, but those words must be matched by his deeds. If he loves his wife, he will be helping around the house, he will be maintaining the house so that she can get on with her job, and he'll be setting things up and doing what needs to be done so that she can do the work that she needs to do and have the role that she needs to have. See, words are important, but love demands more. Love demands this giving of ourselves. Now, God has given. God has loved our world and given his Son for it. And this includes you. So this is why God so loved the world that he gave, because to love is to give. It is to give. Now, secondly, I want us to consider what God has given. And to understand this, we actually need to understand God first. All right, I want us to now understand what God has given. Come with me now to Ephesians. Let's have a brief look at some verses here. Look at who God is. Ephesians chapter 1, halfway through verse 11. It says, speaking of God, it says, God who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. God works out all things in conformity to the purpose of his will. That is, God is the all-powerful God. He controls all things and he works out all things. All the events that are happening in this universe, he's working them out in conformity with the purpose of his will. He's the all-powerful God. Come to Psalm 139. See what we learn about God here. 2 points. Psalm 139. Verses 2 to 4, first of all. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. See, God's just not the all-powerful, but God is the all-knowing. He just doesn't know only some things. He knows all things. He's not just powerful over some things, and not, you know, and there's only a few things that he's powerful. No, he's powerful over all things. And look at verses 7 to 8 in this psalm. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, there you are. See, God is the all-present. Doesn't matter where you go, God's there. You can't get away from God's presence. It's not that he's present only in some things, he's present in all things. It's not that he knows only some things, he knows all things. It's not that he's powerful over only a few things, he's powerful over all things. See, this is who God is, the all-powerful, the all-knowing, the all-present. The Bible rarely uses the word only when it's talking about God. It almost never uses the word only. It's always all. That's the words it uses when it talks about God, all. Now, when we look at the all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present God, he's not vulnerable, is he? He's not a vulnerable God. You can't sneak up on him. You can't overpower him. You can't outthink him. He's not vulnerable to anything you may bring against him. Because he's all-powerful, all-present, all-knowing, but not with the Son, not with his Son. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. God only has one begotten Son. There's not an infinite number of sons. There is only one Son. There is a real cost here when God gives his Son. God is actually vulnerable at this point. God is vulnerable. And you see that in the gospel accounts, don't you, where you see Jesus in the world and he is vulnerable to those around him, particularly in the last days of his life. God may be the all-powerful, the all-knowing, the all-present, but when it comes to his Son, he only has one Son. And it cost a lot to God for Jesus to die for our sins. Now, why did God do this? Well, it says here, God did it because he loves the world. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that you may not perish, but have eternal life. You can have that life that goes on forever with God, that life that is God's life. You may call that heaven, you may call it paradise, but it's the idea of being in God's presence, being God's person, knowing where you stand with God, being with God forever. And see, this is why Jesus came. Come back now to John chapter 3, verse 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. That's why Jesus came. Didn't come to condemn, but to save. Therefore, believe in this Son. Believe in what God has done in giving his Son. Now, what does it mean to be saved? Well, that's what verse 18 goes on to expound for us, to explain a bit more. Look at verse 18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Now, the word here for condemned is this word for judgment. And this is what it means to be saved. You see, God is our judge. God is our judge. That is, God holds us responsible for the way in which we live our lives. We will all stand before God. The Bible makes it very clear. God has made us, he is our judge, and we will all stand before him and give an account of our life before God. But God is not like human judges. See, the great problem that our human judges have is that when they are judging someone who's been brought before them, they have to try to find out what the truth is, and they can be fooled. They may not have access to actually knowing what the truth is. And so a judge may make a decision as best as he can on the best evidence that he has. It may be wrong, it may be right. But with God, he's got full knowledge of what you've done. You know, I think most of us would have paid a lot more speeding fines had the government had full knowledge. In fact, some of us might even be in jail if the government had full knowledge of some of the things we've done. It's the fact that the government doesn't have full knowledge that we've been able to get away with things. So you can look at the people in prison and say, oh, they're the bad people in prison. No, they're the people who have been caught. There are just as many bad people outside of prison. They've just been able to get away without being caught. But when you stand before God, you won't get away with it. God will know exactly what you have done. And so his judgment will be based on truth, and all the truth will be there. And this actually means that for the type of people that we are, and I'm including myself there, that we'll be condemned. That we'll be condemned, as it says in the second part of that verse, as they're condemned already. So we're already condemned, but the verdict's already been given. That our sins are going to be judged by God, that we are actually sinners already and that this is known. And that judgment is not going to hold a time of rejoicing for us, it's actually going to be a time of judgment and condemnation for us. This is why Jesus died on the cross. To pay for your sins. To take the punishment for your sins. To turn aside God's wrath so that you can now be innocent. So that your sins can be paid for. See, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Now, what happens when you're given something? I like being given things, but it's actually different depending on who gives it to me. So I remember growing up, my parents would give me a new toy or something. I remember my dad gave me a bike. And I said, thank you. I got on the bike. I knew exactly what to do and off I went. Fantastic. But what about when a stranger gives you something? If a stranger just came up and said, I'd like to give you this bike, you probably wouldn't know how to take it, would you? Yeah, where's this bike come from? Is it really his bike to give away? I like the bike, but what's going to come with it? Like, you know what I mean? If someone you know gives you something, you respond to it one way. If a stranger gives you something, very often we're not sure how to respond. And it may be that to you, God's a stranger. It may be to you that God is, I'm not really sure who this God is. You know, he's giving me this thing, but who is he? I want to say God's actually not a stranger to you. You don't receive things from God as a stranger would. You don't receive things as if God is a stranger. God is the God who made you. God is the God who loves you. See, will you believe and receive the gift that God has given you? The gift of eternal life. The last three verses of this section raise a question for us. And this question is really, do you want to be saved? Do you want to be saved from your sins? Let's look at verses 19 and 20. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. You see, there are some people who don't care about sin or about God's judgment. And it says here that they're actually happy to stay in the darkness. Darkness is referring here to the life of sin, the life of ignoring God. See, they don't want their sins to be exposed. They don't particularly want to be saved. They don't want to be forgiven of their sins. They don't want to have these things dealt with by God. They refuse to confess. In fact, they actually say that what they're doing is okay. That the way I am living, ignoring God, is okay. The things that I do are okay. See, that's the darkness. Sometimes you get people like this who will say, I can understand what you're saying with Christianity, I'll do it later. I just want to stay in the darkness for a bit longer. What they're saying is they don't want to be saved. They hear this message, they hear about what God's done, God's love for them, and they just say, no, I don't want to be saved. I want to stay exactly where I am. I need to ask you, is that you? When you look at the death of Jesus, is that how you understand it? That you don't need it. God is serious. God is very serious in this. He has given his Son to to show his love for the world and to save the world, to save you. And he will judge us. There, of course, are another group who do want to be saved. And we see them in verse 21. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. Now, these are those who do care about sin and God's judgment. They live by the truth. That is, they hear this message about Jesus and they're going to live their life on that. And they come into the light and change the way they live. Now, it's interesting here that Jesus is showing us that Jesus just hasn't come to bring forgiveness, but he's actually come to lead us out of sin. And that's what it means when it talks about light. Jesus has come more than just give us forgiveness. Forgiveness is great, but it's not that we're forgiven as Christians and then just stay doing the same things. The salvation that Jesus gives, the eternal life that Jesus gives, begins now. And we walk out of the darkness into the light. We turn our backs on falsehood and sin as Jesus leads us into the light of living for God. See, because living in the darkness is all about keeping secrets, isn't it? The things that you do secretly within the privacy of your own home, the secrets that we all have. There's that darkness of the secret. But the light that Jesus brings exposes sin and brings truth. Let me just read to you a couple of references. Firstly, in Luke 19. And we see people here who have been changed by Jesus. Luke 19, verse 5. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he, that is Jesus, has gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, Lord, look, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. See, that's a man walking out of the darkness into the light, isn't it? The wrong things I've done, I admit it, and I'll make restitution. Or come with me to the book of Acts 19. We see crowds of people doing this now. Acts 19, verse 18. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. This is how the gospel went out in those first few years. People came out and publicly confessed their evil deeds. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. You see what they did? They confessed their sins publicly. They burned their scrolls publicly. This is what it means to live in the light. This is the direction that Jesus is leading us. This is the direction that Jesus is leading you. To turn your back on your life of sin and to walk in the light, the new life that he gives. And if there's anything that you need to confess, if there's anything you need to expose, if anything that the truth needs to be known about, then that is the path of walking in the light. See, if you wish to be saved from sin, then you must leave sin. If you wish to be saved from sin, then you must leave sin. And as we've seen with these examples here, and God willing, you've met some people like this in your own life, and hopefully seen it in your own life, where you've seen the power of God to change you, the power of God in changing people, so that what they have done, it's seen to be the work of God in their life. John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. This is why Christians love this verse. Because it explains to us the love of God and the choice that is before us all, the choice that's before you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your great word. We thank you for the message about Jesus. We thank you that you're not just a God who speaks, but you're a God who acts, and that you've shown your love to us. We pray that we may believe and walk in the light as Jesus has saved us for this. We pray this in his name. Amen.